Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. As we saw last week in the first part of the big story, we found that we, God's creation, rebelled against the Creator. And the trust level between God and us has been broken. Yeah, we don't trust God anymore, and God doesn't trust us, right? So how did this really happen, and what must now be done in order to restore trust between us and God? This is kind of a big deal. We're going through the whole big overarching story of everything that God is doing in all of time, the story that the Bible tells us. And so we looked at it in detail last week. If you missed it, I'll go over it really quickly. But if you missed out, you might want to listen to the last message or watch it. It's on our website, or of course you can subscribe to our podcast. But last week we talked about it. We said we should imagine the scripture as an arrow, right? And all scripture as an arrow points to one thing, and it is the person of Jesus, right? It all points to Jesus. And so the whole thing, Old Testament and New Testament, all points to him. And the way the story unfolds is through these series of plot points. And I won't spend too much time on them today, but you know, it starts at the beginning with God and his righteous people. It all starts out great. God living here on earth in this beautiful environment that he created to be seen throughout everything, walking with the people in the garden. And it was all good. But then very soon, Satan and sin enter into the picture and everything falls apart. If you're reading through the story from the beginning, it looks like God's plan completely crumbles right near the beginning, but we keep reading. And so after that, the world is judged and destroyed for its sin, for our sin. And God used what to destroy the world? Water. He flooded the world with water. That's right. And so it was all destroyed. But then Noah and his family begin to repopulate the earth, and they move into that one world system of government, right? And that one world government, they all try to ascend together up to the level of God and make something of themselves. And God disperses them. And that leads us into the period of the 12 tribes. And at this point, the story really, really puts the brakes on. It slows way down to focus into the story of this family that's been chosen by God, this family that is made up of these 12 tribes. And so we get into that story. The 12 tribes all end up finalizing this big point up to Jesus. Jesus enters the story at the beginning of the New Testament. And Jesus is the turning point in the story. He eliminates for us the old covenant, and he initiates a new covenant. And along with Jesus comes the 12 disciples. Everything in the New Testament not only points back to Jesus, but it flows from Jesus, and every instance calls back to something in the Old Testament. So the 12 disciples call back to the 12 tribes, and we see in Scripture that we are moving to a one-world government. We talked about this last week just a little bit, how for about 40 years we've been moving full steam ahead, closer and closer to this one-world government once again. Right now we're in kind of a little bubble, a little blip, where we're kind of deviating from that. But we know that's where we're headed, because that's what Scripture tells us. Then next, the world will once and for all be judged and destroyed, this time not water but by fire, that's right, once and for all. At that time, Satan and sin will exit. We will no longer be struggling against our enemy, the devil, and we will be able to live with God forever in the new heaven, in the new earth, God living with his redeemed. So yeah, it's a beautiful story that unfolds with these major plot points. The whole purpose of the story, it tells us in Ephesians, is that God is in the process of bringing everything under the authority of Christ. The whole purpose is to glorify the Son through this entire story. And that's why Scripture all points to Jesus as a big arrow. So last week we began to talk through this story a little bit and to kind of get a feel for what it looks like. And we talked about this first part a lot last week. We really kind of dwelled on how it all began to unfold and how we saw how when Satan and sin entered, we rebelled, right? We chose the wrong side. We decided to ally ourselves with the enemy in an overthrow attempt of the kingdom. And we became traitorous criminals against a holy God. We said, God, we don't need you. We're going to do things our way. We're going to do what we want. We want to be our own gods. And so we broke the relationship with God. And so what I want us to do is I want us to kind of look kind of past this a little bit and move into this period right here just before the 12 tribes kind of appear on the scene. Because this is an amazing story of how God does something incredible with broken people. So here we have a relationship with God. We have a relationship with God that's broken, right? And the first blank on your page is this simple truth. Broken relationships require restored trust, right? Broken, any broken relationship requires restored trust, right? I mean, in order to be able to continue to be able to have the relationship, you gotta trust. But here's the thing, trust isn't always easy, right? I mean, let's just pretend for a second that you hire a babysitter to watch your three kids while you and your spouse go out for a nice evening alone together. And so that babysitter comes in to take care of your three kids, and in the course of the evening, she loses a couple of the kids and sets your house on fire, right? Kind of goes bad, right? Kind of all goes south. Now, let's pretend you get home and you find the kids that are missing and you end up repairing the damage to the house later on and everything gets set back the way it was and everything's getting back to normal. You'll probably forgive the babysitter, but are you gonna hire her again to watch your kids? No, 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 no. Because why? Because listen, forgiveness is given, but trust is earned. Right? Forgiveness is given. We readily are people of forgiveness, but trust is something that must be earned. It's not something that comes automatically. And that's the situation we find ourselves in at that point of the story, a broken relationship with God. We don't have a relationship with him at all. It had been hundreds of years since the Tower of Babel. Hundreds of years since God had dispersed the people. And for hundreds of years, nothing out of God. And nobody knows who he is. At this point in time, how many churches are in the world? Zero. How many Bibles are in the world? Not one word of it had been written yet. Nobody knows anything about the one true God. And if you look over the cultural landscape that's taking place, by the time you get to Genesis 12, what you find is you find sporadic, you know, paganism, and you find all kinds of different things, but nobody knows the one true God. Nobody. And it's after these hundreds of years of apparent silence that God decides to show up on the scene once again. And God shows up to an individual named Abram. And this amazing thing happens. After all of this quiet and nobody in the world knows who God is, God speaks to Abram in Genesis 12. Here's what he says. Look at this. This is amazing. God says, Abram, leave your country. So Abram's been living in Ur of the Chaldees. He's been living there kind of in between here and there, kind of in the middle of nowhere. And he says, leave your native country, leave your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. Now, Abram doesn't know what land that is yet, but it's the land of Canaan, which later becomes the land of Israel. He says, go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and I will make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. So God shows up on the scene and he promises these huge things. He says, I will give you a great land. I will lead you to a great land. I will make you a great family. You will have kids and kids and kids, and they'll have kids and kids. I mean, you'll have a great family, and there will be great blessings for you and through you. All of the world will be blessed through you and your family. A great land, a great family, and great blessings. It's a huge set of promises that God makes. And I think this is an amazing thing. We're so used to this story that we're desensitized to how amazing this really is. Because doesn't it usually work this way? Isn't it usually that when there's a broken relationship, it's the one who has broken it that has to come contrite and say, can we please restore trust? Is it the one who has really made the egregious error, who has sinned in the relationship, that's got to be able to grovel and say, I'm so sorry, can we please start over again? Isn't it the one that is the offender? But in this case, we broke the relationship with God, and God steps into the scene to start making promises and say, trust me. Let's rebuild trust here. I want you to learn to trust me. The next blank on your page is this: God initiates a new relationship. This is huge. We did everything we could to rebel against God. And he steps into the scene and says, just trust me. Trust me. This is amazing. This should amaze every single one of us as we look at our own lives. Because for every single Christ follower in this room, for every single one of us, God did this exact thing. Because you and I wandered far from God. We were all treasonous criminals against God with nothing but a broken relationship with him. And Scripture says these words in Ephesians: he chose us. He steps to us and says, trust me. He calls us and draws us to himself. Scripture tells us that you and I, we can't even make a spiritual decision. We cannot, on our own strength, in our flesh, make the decision to follow Christ. The Holy Spirit has to cultivate that in us and draw us to himself. He chose us. He initiates the relationship. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You didn't make it. He steps in and says, trust me, trust me. Follow me. Aren't you grateful for that? I mean, shouldn't we just get up off our chairs and bow on our knees right now and say, thank you, God, that you chose us. Follow me, he says. But we have difficulty with this, right? We can sit callous and cold about it, because if we're really honest, it's just tough. It's just tough for us to want to follow God. Right? And let's just be honest in the room. I'm talking as a Christ follower to Christ followers. We have a difficult time with this. Am I right, North Campus? We have a tough time following Jesus because, frankly, we want it all our way, right? I mean, you know the song, you can go your own way. Burger King used to have the ad campaign, have it your way. We want it our way. We want everything the way we want it, and we want it now. We want it all, and we want it now, right? What do we want? All, and we want it when? Now. We want it all, we want it now. We want instant gratification. We want what we want, and we'll do whatever we got to do to get it. And usually that's the opposite of what God wants us to do, right? Doesn't God want us to wait, to be humble, to be patient? Isn't it this waiting and this humility? Isn't that what God uses to transform us into his image, right? But we don't like that. We like the instant gratification. We've built our whole culture around it. So every advertising campaign is about you getting what you want right now, right? I mean, everything, we've got the phones, we've got the microwaves, we've got the, you get in the car and you can drive 55 miles an hour to wherever you need to go, unless it's on Old Five between, you know, Howard Simmons Road and 382 where it's 55, but for some reason everybody drives 35, sorry. Pet peeve. But haven't we built our whole culture around it? I mean, we spend money on these devices. We pay monthly to have it all and have it now, right? You don't know the answer? You can Google it, right? You're a little bored? You can play video games. Anytime you want, just download them. What are your friends and family doing? Why don't you check Instagram or Facebook and you can find out right away. Right? I mean, it's always the information and everything is right at your fingertips. I mean, it's amazing. Watch this. I guess you have to push the button. Where is my wife? All right, so see, right there, it says that 34 minutes ago she was still at home. Why are you still at home, honey? What are you doing there? I wonder what she's doing at home right now. It just updated. She's on her way right now, on her way to the North Campus. I love you. See, I told you. I love you, honey. Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing how we can just have anything we want on the phone. We pay monthly to be able to have the games and the information and everything we want. It's all right here at our fingertips. And maybe the pinnacle of every app ever invented on the mobile device is the app called Fart Cushion. Right, Noel? Am I right? You got me? Yeah. That's right. And you too can have this for only 99 cents. Praise the Lord. Now, what church are you going to go to where the pastor's got a little fart button on the stage? I'm sorry. I'm the worst pastor in the world. Maybe the best implementation is the new Amazon Echo. This device is a couple of years old now, and it's great because you don't have to push a button. You don't have to pull anything out of your pocket. You just walk in your living room or wherever, and you say, Alexa, what's the weather for today?
Right now, LJ, it's 64 degrees with cloudy skies. Today's forecast has showers with a high of 69 degrees and a low of 35 degrees.
Pretty impressive, right? Hey, Alexa, tell me a joke.
When is a door not a door? When it's a jar.
I didn't say a dad joke. But you can do cool things with it. I mean, if you got it set up right, you can turn all the lights on your house or set your air conditioner and all that kind of stuff, right? Let's just try this. I'm going to try this, and we'll see if it works, okay? I want to really see if technology today can benefit us. Let's just try this. Alexa, open Domino's.
Welcome to Domino's. Would you like to place your easy order, place your recent order, or track your order?
Place my easy order.
It looks like your easy order is a delivery to 33 Rose Petal Lane and contains 14 products for $145.89 with a payment method of credit card. If you want to hear the details of your order, say order details. Or if you would like to place your order, say place my order.
Place my order. And
sorry, I'm having trouble accessing your Domino's pizza skill right now.
Aw. Well, she's having trouble right now, but what that order is, and I'll make sure really quickly that it gets there, is an order of 10 pepperoni pizzas for the North Campus right now. So hopefully it'll get delivered to you guys in the next few minutes as you're watching this. Let's all hear it for the North Campus real quick, because we love them. Yeah. I hear that right now. Wait a minute. Why are we at the South Campus? Because we love the North Campus. We love you guys. Yeah. So, yeah, we love the instant gratification. We love that, right? We love being able to just order the pizza or do whatever, and hopefully next week we'll see some video of the pizza being delivered on the North Campus. We love all that stuff, right? But hey, here's the problem. When we get pressure that comes against us, when we get a little bit squeezed, and we think that instant gratification gets a little farther away, we think we're not going to have what we want when we want it, when our gratification gets threatened, that's when we act out. That's when we lose a little faith. And we tend to do things that are against the relationship with God. Typically, we do one of these three things. When we feel like our gratification is threatened, we will tend to lie, to buy, or to justify, right? We tend to lie, buy, or justify, right? We'll lie. So there's pressure at work. Something went really bad. An order didn't get out on time, and your neck is on the line. So what will you do? You don't want to lose your job, so you'll fudge the numbers, or you'll come up with a really good reason. You'll blame somebody, and you'll lie to protect what you think you deserve, right? Or young ladies, you're in a relationship with a man, and you know he'll leave if he finds out the truth about you. So you lie to cover your past so he won't find out. Or men, you know, she can't find out that you did that again, right? So you lie to cover yourself and to protect what you think you deserve. We act in self-preservation. We lie. Or we buy, right? We buy. Because, hey, the neighbors got the 5,000 square foot house. They, you know, I don't think we can be happy with less than 5,000 square feet and three ovens and a detached four-car garage with a place for a boat also, right? Gotta have all that. Or for just a little extra money, you can have the newer model with the four-wheel drive, right? Just a little extra, a few more payments, right? And so we buy because we think we need, because we think we deserve. And what we end up doing is we end up over-leveraging ourselves. And instead of becoming the generous givers that Jesus wants to change us into, we actually rob from God, and then we blame the bills, don't we? We overspend, and then we say stuff like, well, I just don't make enough to give to God. We lie, we buy, and we justify, right? We justify. You know, I know God says sex is for marriage only, but we're in a loving, committed relationship, at least for now. I mean, it's not hurting anyone, right? Or I know I'm not supposed to use that kind of language. I know I'm not supposed to talk that way, but listen, that's just who I am. I got to be real. And everybody else talks that way. It's the only way you want to listen to me. Right? We lie. We buy. We justify. Don't we? And you know, the sad thing is Abram did the same thing. Abram did exactly the same thing. God had promised a great land, a great nation, and great blessings. But the problem was he wanted it when? Now. The problem was that when God made this promise to Abram, Abram was 75 years old, and his wife Sarah was 65 years old. Genesis 12, they're old. And God's saying, you're going to have kids, lots of kids. And they're like, well, dude, okay, God, you can do that, right? You can pull that off. But here's the problem. By the time we get to Genesis 16, 10 years have gone by, no babies yet. And you know, it's the cry of every family's heart to have children. And so now they're 85 and 75. I think the Hebrew term here is no spring chicken, right? And so they're like, God, can you pull that off? I mean, we trusted you at 75, but now it's been 10 years, and now we're 85 and 75. I'm not sure, God, that you can do that. I'm not sure you can really pull that off. I don't know if I trust you enough to keep your own word. Abram even prays as much. When he's praying at one point, he says, God, what good are your promises? Because I still don't have any kids. I want to encourage you with this little extra freebie. God is not threatened by your honest prayers. You hear me? God is not threatened by your honest prayers. Don't get up and kiss up to God like he doesn't know the truth. You pray your heart to him. God is not scared of that at all. In fact, I'll bet you'll get a lot more response out of God if you pray honestly, instead of lying to him. So Abram prays this prayer. God, what good are your promises? I still don't have children. God says, don't worry. I got you, man. I got you. Trust me. But 85 and 75, and they're not sure they can continue to trust God. So what they do is they get together and they come up with this terrible idea, this horrible plan. So Sarai is looking at the situation and she's saying, you know, I'm 75 years old. And so she gets her husband. And in Genesis 16, we see that she says to her husband, hey, I got this servant girl and she's young, probably fertile. So I got an idea. In Genesis 16, she says this to her husband, go and sleep with my servant. Well, that's a great plan, isn't it? Go sleep with my servant, husband, and perhaps I can somehow have children through her. And Abram, being the genius that he was, agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. You don't have to know the story to know this was a disaster in their family, a complete disaster. It really caused a lot of problem with Abram and his wife. But not only that, if you know anything about Middle East history, all of the thousands of years of conflict over there can be traced back to this terrible decision. Let's just pretend for a second. Let's just pretend for a second that nobody else ever, for the rest of time, ever dies from terrorism. The United States today is still looking at spending $21 trillion to build a wall because of this decision. The cost involved in betraying God's trust is bigger than we can even imagine. And yet we still do this all the time, don't we? We still decide that God can't quite keep his promises, so we decide to step up and help him out, right? God, I know you said this will be the blessing if you live this way. I know you've prescribed these things for me, but God, I don't think you can hold up your end of the deal. So let me help you out some. And all we can do really is lie and buy and justify. Right? I mean, we do this all the time. I've got a close friend, a good friend of mine, and she's single, and she really wants the companionship of a man in her life. And so she's been looking for someone to connect up with. And I don't know if you've discovered this or not, but she's looking for a godly man, and godly single men in LJ are difficult to find, apparently. Oh, amens on that. Got amens on that. I wouldn't know. I hadn't really been looking so much, but apparently they're really hard to find. And so, like so many Christian women, she starts dating a non-Christian man. And I sat down with her, and I'm like, hey, he's a great guy. I really like him. I mean, I really like him. He's a good guy. I said, but I'm a big believer in the law of spiritual gravity. In other words, it's a lot easier to pull down than to pull up. And I really believe that if you're obeying God and if you're dating a Christian man, as you grow closer to him, he's already close to God. So as you draw closer to him, you're drawing closer to God. As he leads you, he's gonna lead you in godly patterns. He's gonna want the spiritual best for you in your life. And she looks at me and she goes, yeah, I know, but he's interested. He's really interested in the things of God. So maybe God will use me to bring him to Christ. And I said, so you're telling me that you know God has a plan for your life, but you don't think he can accomplish that plan, so you're going to help him out. You don't trust him to provide what he promised you, and so you're going to help him out. And I'm really proud of her because today she's not dating that guy anymore. She made the hard choice to trust God and to step away from that immediate gratification. I'm so proud of her. That's hard for us to do because we want it all and we want it now. So Back to our story. God calls Abram to follow him, to trust him, but he has to wait because God's time is nothing like our time. We see things in a very, very small, narrow window. We're looking at our story and we forget that God has a big story in mind. And so we wait. We wait on the Lord. And the good thing about God is that he doesn't judge us on all the times that we blow it. Because I got news for you. You have blown it. Spoiler alert, you're still gonna blow it. You're not gonna get it all right. You're gonna mess up from time to time. You're gonna make bad choices. You're gonna decide that God can't keep his promise and you're gonna lie. Or you're gonna buy, or you're gonna justify. That's just who we are. Because we come from that brokenness, right? We come from that broken, horrible misalignment out of God's will and out of his plan. That's why God sent Jesus, because we had no hope of a relationship with him. But Jesus had a perfect relationship with his Father, and he went to the cross. And on the cross, God took all of my sin and all the times I have blown it and all the times I ever will blow it, and he put them onto Jesus on the cross. And Jesus took my punishment. He paid the price for my mistakes and my sin. He died for me and for you. And he rose again and he lives in us so that we can live by faith. I don't live in that old way of life anymore. I've walked away from that. Now I live by faith. And God sees my faith, not my mistakes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you see the completed version of me, not the version of me I am today. Thank you, Lord, that because of Jesus, when you look at me, you see what I will be, not what I used to be. And that's how God saw Abram also. In Genesis 15, 6, it says that Abram believed the Lord and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. This is amazing. This is right after the mistake that he and Sarah made with Hagar, and it's right before he starts pimping his wife out again. God knew that, and he still counted Abram as righteous because of his faith. In fact, this is such a profound thing that it's repeated for us again in the New Testament. In the book of Hebrews, it says that it was by faith that Abraham obeyed. You know, Abram was later renamed Abraham. So it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and to go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going, and even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently, look at this, Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. In other words, Abram was able to look past his little story and to see into God's big story. He was able to get past that immediate gratification and look beyond and see that God had a much better plan in store for him. Is that us? Are we able to do that? Are we able to look past the circumstances that we're in now? Are we able to get past it? How do we know? How do we know if we really trust him? The answer is on the next blank of your page. The answer is this. Obedience is the evidence of trust. Obedience is the evidence of trust. We see this in Abraham. He didn't get it right all the time. He blew it from time to time, but overall, Abraham was obedient to God. And from here, from the 21st century, we can look back across time and his obedience was evident enough that we can see it today. We can look at the fruit of his life and know that he was obedient and faithful to God. He trusted God to step out on faith and go where God had called him. Is that us? Are we obedient to God? Can we see faith at work in our lives? Didn't we used to sing that old song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey? James, the brother of Jesus, tells us that faith without works is what? Dead. Another translation says it's useless. It's worthless. Faith, saying I believe something, but I don't believe it enough to act on it, it's valueless. It doesn't matter at all. It might as well not even exist. It's dead. So how do I see obedience in my life? Well, don't give in to the instant gratification. Look past it. Get past it. And wait on the Lord. The psalmist said this, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. I love this. It takes a lot more bravery and courage to wait because everybody else acts on impulse. Just like animals do, right? I mean, you take a bone away from a dog, what's he gonna do? He's gonna growl at you or bite you, right? Because he's acting on impulse. Maybe the sweetest dog in the world, but he's gonna respond if you take his food away from him. That's what animals do, but we wait patiently. That's hard because that's against everything in our culture, everything in our society. Wait patiently on the Lord. So how do we see obedience? I don't know. Check your smartphone. Open your bank app and look at your checking account. Does your checking account reflect obedience to God and trust in Him, or does it reflect instant gratification? Right? Look at your indulgences, the things that you consume, food, drink, substances, even the media that you consume. Do those things reflect trust in God? Do they come in line with His character and His nature? Or do they reflect instant gratification? Look at the way you treat those that have hurt you the most. If I were to call their name, what would you do? What would your response be? How do you treat that person? Does the way I treat the one who has hurt me reflect trust in God, or does it reflect a desire for instant gratification? I know this is difficult for us. I know it's really, really hard, but I promise it will never come as a result of working harder. It will never come as a result of being better at it. It will only come by abandoning yourself, by dying to yourself. The Bible calls it repentance, and by letting the Holy Spirit work in and through you. It will only come in your life by you forsaking the old patterns of this world and by walking by faith. It only happens when you look past your immediate circumstances and catch a glimpse of His big story. Paul the apostle wrote his letter to the church at Corinth, the first letter that we have, and he tells the story of all that he and his mission team go through to be able to continue to be on mission for God's big story. And it's a long passage. I'll read it kind of quickly. He says this. He's talking about their missionary journeys and what they're going through. And he says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. In other words, we have these terrible immediate circumstances, and all we gotta do to make it stop is to get off of His plan, is to get out of the big story and to self-gratify. All we gotta do is go home, and this can all end. And he says, yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. so the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death. But this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, I believed in God, so I spoke. In other words, he had faith, and so he had obedience. We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles, boy, you ought to underline this if you got this. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for, and by the way, he's talking about his troubles. I mean, are you hunted down and persecuted and in danger of death? No, you're in danger of skipping a meal. Really? I mean, are you being persecuted and beaten for what you believe? No. You just have to listen to the people complain on the news about it. And he's saying this. He's saying we never give up. Our spirits are being renewed every day. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. And I love this last part. He says, look at that last part right here. Go to that next slide real quick. Yeah, I love this. I love this. He says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. We don't look to the things that are immediately in front of us. We don't look at the things that we can see. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. We look, we set our eyes, and we will not turn from things that can't be seen. That almost makes no sense. How can you fix your gaze on something that can't be seen? For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Paul is saying here that, yeah, we're not concerned about instant gratification. We're looking past all that to something much deeper, much more eternal. We're looking past all that, and we can see into God's big story. And that is the only thing that matters to us. Is that us? Can we see past for 1 minute? Can we see past our desire to get a third helping? Can we see past our desire for the bigger vehicle? Can we see past our desire for a larger house? Can we see past our desire to be thought of well where we worked? Can we just see past all that stuff for 1 minute and catch a glimpse of God's big story? Can we look past our bank account and ask the question, how does my money fit into God's big story? Can we look past our difficult job and say, how does God want to use the labor of my hands and my mind for his big story? Can we look past that dysfunctional relationship where we have that pain and that hurt and ask the question, how does God want to use me in this person's life to accomplish his big story? This is what faith really is. God says, trust me. Trust me. Can we trust him? What is it today that I need to let go of? What do I need to trust him? Last blank is this: how do I need to trust God today? How do I need to trust God today?
Hey, thanks for listening today. If you're looking for more information about the Orchard Church, you can find that on our website at orchardlaj.com. If you're looking for life group discussion questions to go along with this message series, you'll find those at my blog page at stevedusek.com. I hope you have a blessed week, and I look forward to seeing you next week.